I've been thinking a lot this last week about Paul and how Paul had some very intense feelings. He was kind of an intense person. Paul was wholehearted. Whatever he did wholeheartedly. Nothing half-hearted about Paul. When he was persecuting the Christians, he said, "I was the worst. I persecuted the Christians. I just hounded them." He wasn't content even with persecuting them in Jerusalem. He said, "Give me letters to go to Damascus. I want to get the Christians there." He was determined to stamp them out. And so he was an intense, wholehearted person. When he became a Christian, too, he had some intense desires, very strong desires. Now, I want to ask you this question. What desires do you have that are very strong, very intense? In other words, what are the things you want most of all? What are the things that have priority in your life, that kind of drive you? Now, for some people, it's education. They really have this as a goal. There are some here at the university, for example, doing graduate work. Everything in life focuses on getting that degree, working on it, working toward that end. Like we had dinner with a Chinese woman recently. She's working on her doctorate. And she took off a couple hours to eat with us, but that was all the time she had. Every time, all her time, her whole life now focuses on this goal. She wants to get that degree. And she has strong desire to achieve that. And people have different goals at the university. Some, that's their goal. But then there are some at the university, their goal is pleasure, really. Some of the undergraduates coming in, you know, they come here to party. They wait for Friday night and Saturday night. That's what they're here for, basically. And some people in the world, this is really what they're living for. They're living for partying. They're living for what's going to go on Friday night. I was talking to a fellow who is a Christian now. And he was into drugs for years and all. And he was talking to his sister. And she said, "Well, did you get by Friday night all right?" She knew that every Friday night he was thinking in terms of getting high. Of going out, drinking, drugs, whatever it was. Friday night was party night. Saturday night, this is what he lived for. And she asked him, "Did you get by, you know, that Friday night? Did you make it past that all right?" And he did. But people have different strong desires. For some, it's money. Some people are driven by a desire for money. I know a man here in town, he had as his goal, by the time he got to be 30, he said, "I want to be a millionaire." And everything was, you know, geared toward that. He wanted to make money. And so all his time, his energy was devoted to that goal. And, you know, if you really go after something wholeheartedly, then you perhaps get it. You may achieve that. I remember a boy in high school years ago who, as a young man, had this goal. He said, "I want to be a doctor." Wanted to be a medical doctor. And I don't know that he was that great a student, but he had this as his goal. And so, through high school, he disciplined himself. He'd be hitting the books. He'd be studying there when other kids would be out goofing around. He wanted to get good grades. He went into university, and he wanted to get good grades. And this was his goal. He was driven by this. "I want to be a doctor." And today, he's a doctor. He's a successful doctor in Dallas. Because he had this goal, he had this desire, and this is what drove him and what pushed him, and he achieved it. He's a doctor with quite a practice in the Dallas area. What are your desires? You know, really, as you think of what you want in life, what is the most important thing in life? What are you devoting your energies toward? What are you saying, "This is what I want to get in life"? That's an important question. What do you really want? I want to look at some of these things that Paul really desired. The first verse we're going to look at, first verses, are Philippians 3 and beginning with verse 8. Philippians 3 and verse 8. Paul is writing now as a Christian, and he's been a Christian for some years, perhaps 25 years or so. In verse 8 he says, "Indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Now Paul here gives that which was a strong desire of his as a Christian. What was this strong desire? Well, he says, "My strong desire is to know Christ, to gain Christ and to know Christ." First of all, he said, in order to get Christ, I counted everything lost for him. He said, I turned my back on everything that I had in order to get Christ. Now, earlier, he talked about, in verse 4, how he could have confidence in the flesh. In verse 5, he says, "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, the Hebrews concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." So Paul says, there's a lot I could have bragged about. I was doing pretty well. He said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was Jewish, and I was a good Jew. I wasn't one of these Jews who was kind of on the fringe, who was getting mixing in with Greek culture and just kind of losing my Jewish identity. He says, we were a very orthodox Jewish family. And he says, as far as the law was concerned, I was a Pharisee. I belonged to the strictest group of the Jews. We really kept the law. We were wholehearted. We were zealous. We were not just half-hearted in our beliefs or in our practice. Paul says, I was a wholehearted person. And he says, I was zealous and I was a good person. He says, as far as the law was concerned, I was righteous. Nobody could come to me and say, Paul, you're an adulterer, or you're a murderer, or you're a liar. Outwardly, Paul says, I lived a good life. But Paul says, all these things I could have bragged about, I just counted them to be a pile of garbage, of rubbish. I realized none of these things could make me right with God. So in effect, what Paul did, he said, I turned my back on all these things in order to gain Christ. I said, Christ is what I want. I want the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And so Paul says, I gave up all my religion. Isn't that kind of a paradox? You know, most people think, well, what you need to do is get religion. Paul said, I gave up all my religion. Gave it all up. I realized my being circumcised, my being a Jew, my keeping the law, keeping the Passover, all of these religious observances, Paul says, none of them could save me. And he says, I came to the point where he says, I just counted it all a bunch of rubbish. And I said, I want the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And he received Christ. And you know, to become a Christian, really, that's what you have to do. I remember when I accepted the Lord, I came to the point where I realized all these things I'd been doing wouldn't get me to heaven, wouldn't make me right with God. I'd been baptized as a baby, and I realized the day I was saved, I accepted the Lord, being baptized as a baby wouldn't get me to heaven. I had gone to confirmation. We'd gone to church every Sunday. And we were fairly good people. My dad wasn't a drunkard. He was a fairly moral person. And we were above average, morally, you'd say, in the neighborhood. I know some people lived down the street, and they did quite a bit of drinking, one thing and another, and we thought of ourselves, we're pretty good. We're not like those people. Do you know that afternoon when I accepted the Lord, I had to say, Lord, none of these things matter a bit to you. I might as well be a drunkard. I might as well have done all sorts of terrible things as far as meriting salvation. And that afternoon, I just had to say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me, and that's enough. All that I've done is no good. And I accepted the Lord Jesus. Paul says, that's where I came. He says, that's the point I came to. I counted all this rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I want to ask you this morning, have you ever been to that point where really you realized all you've done, all your goodness, anything that you've done could not make you right with God? And what you needed was the Lord Jesus, and if you had Him, He's enough. He died for your sin. And if you have Christ, you have enough. If you don't have Christ, it doesn't matter if you've been baptized, if you belong to church, if you're doing the best you can, you're lost. Paul says, I gained Christ. But now my goal, he says, as a Christian is this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. That I may know Him. See, the goal of the Christian should be, and Paul here speaking of himself, his goal is, my goal, he says, is to get to know the Lord Jesus better. I want to get to know Him. I really want to get to know Him. Now, if you were one of those that He called when He was here on earth, those disciples, He'd say, come, follow me. Those men that answered the call, and those women that began to follow Him, really were saying, Lord, we want to get to know You. We want to spend time with You. We want to get to know You. You're such a wonderful person. We want to be with You. And so Paul here says, I'm really just following along like those disciples did when he was here. Now, he's not here physically, but still my goal is that I may know Him. Now, how do you get to know a person? How do you get to know a person? You know, you meet a stranger. How do you get to know them? Well, you have to talk, don't you? You have to get them to talk. You know, if I meet someone and he says nothing, I do all the talking. I say to him my name, I give him my name, I tell him where I live, what I've done, and where I'm going, and so forth. I talk, talk, talk. I don't get to know him. I begin to get to know him when he opens his mouth and I begin to hear him speak. I learn about him, what he likes. What he is like himself. And if you want to get to know the Lord, you're going to have to let him do some talking to you. You're going to have to listen to it. Well, now you say, what do you do? Get in a room by yourself and turn out the lights and wait for a voice to come from heaven? No, not really. I want to read a couple of verses in John 14. John 14, Jesus here is talking about this very thing. And in John 14, he says in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest or reveal myself to him. Then verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's what Jesus said. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my word. My Father will love you, and both of us, Father and Son, will come to you, and we'll make our home with you. Would you like to have Christ make his home with you? Well, he says, this is the way, if you've accepted him, if you know you're saved, this is the way now that you begin to really get to know him. First of all, you have to know his word. You listen to him speak to you through the word of God. And that's very important. He says, he who has my commandments, he who has the word of God. And you must listen. You've got to read the word of God. If you're a Christian, the word of God is very, very important in your life. This is why when someone comes to know the Lord, we say to them, listen, you've got to read the Word of God. God is going to speak to you through His Word. And if you get to know God, you must hear His voice. You've got to let Him speak to you. As you read the Word of God, God is going to be speaking to you, and this book is going to come alive to you. And you'll get to know the things that please God, the things that displease Him, and what He wants you to do. So the Word of God is very important. As a Christian, I must spend time with the Word of God. I must hear Him speaking to me through His Word. And this is His Word. So that is vital. And if we get so busy, we don't have time for this. And you know, I say to young Christians many times, I know you're busy, but to start with, can you spend 15 minutes a day reading the Bible and praying? That's all I ask. Get you started. 15 minutes a day. Can you spend that much time with God? Is He that important to you? And you won't get to know Him. You won't make progress as a Christian unless you're willing to spend time with God. And you'll find that your relationship will cool if you don't. You start to drift away. Now, that's true in a marriage. You know, I see some marriages at times where people get too busy. The husband is busy. The wife is busy. Sometimes they're working different shifts even. One goes to work when the other one is coming home. And sometimes all week long they hardly see one another. Too busy to talk. Too busy to spend time together. And the result is they start drifting away. Drifting apart. And before long, they're complaining. The wife is saying, well, I don't know if he loves me. He doesn't talk to me. We don't spend time together. And you find the relationship is cooling because you must spend time with a person to get to know them and to develop a relationship. You have to do that with God. So the Lord Jesus here says, you must have my word. You must listen to what I'm saying. And then he says, you must do it. If you disobey, if you rebel, then a relationship begins to cool. And that's true as a Christian. If I want to grow, if I want to make progress, if I want to get to know Christ, I must be obedient to Him. The minute I react and I rebel, the intimacy is broken. Now, as parents, we know that's true with our children, don't we? If a child is rebellious, a child says, I'm not going to do what you say. Right away you feel, you know, there's a separation coming in. When the child is submissive and obedient, and you know, then you're communicating, and he's doing what you want, it's a good relationship. And the Lord says it's like that with him. And he says, the one who has my commandments and keeps them, this is the one who loves me. And this is the one to whom I will really make myself known. We were singing, or we often sing, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Listen to His Word. Read the Word. When He points out things to you to do, do them. And you'll be growing in your relationship with the Lord, and you'll be happy in your relationship. So important. It's very simple, and yet it's very basic and very important. And then we will know this fellowship. And Paul also speaks of knowing his power, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And it's a wonderful thing to experience the Lord's power in your life as you're reading, as you're praying, as you're obeying him, to realize God is helping me change. God is helping me change. I'm overcoming some of these habits. I'm overcoming things that had such a hold on me. A man told me recently, for years he'd been into drugs, and he said now once in a while he's become a Christian, but he says the temptation will come, and you think, I want to get high. You know, the devil says to him, come on, do it. And then he says he rejects that, and he's knowing the power of the Lord working in his life so that he doesn't have to be a slave anymore to drugs as he was for years. The power. It's wonderful to see God change lives. Wonderful, you know, to see people who've lived very unhappy lives, they've been slaves of sin, and to see that slavery being broken. And Paul here says, I want to know the power, his power in my life. And we can do that as Christians, as we know him. So that's Paul's goal for himself. He says, I want to get to know the Lord better. I want to be in fellowship with him. I want to have a life that's obedient to him. I want to know his power in my life so that my life is a blessing to others. Is that your goal as a Christian, if you're a Christian? You know, if it is, your life can become more and more happy and useful. Now, Paul had a goal for other Christians, and I want to read Galatians 4, a couple of verses here. Galatians 4, 19 and 20. And Paul here is describing his feeling toward these Christians in Galatia. He says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Notice what he's saying here. My little children, they're his spiritual children. He's seen them come to the Lord. And when he saw them come to the Lord, he speaks of it sort of as if he were the mother here. He actually was the father, but he described himself as the mother and as one who labored in birth to see them saved, to see them born again, to see them become children of God. He had such a concern for people. And as he was witnessing to them, Paul was so intense, he said, I feel like a woman going through labor, you know, struggling to bring forth a baby. Because I so want to see you saved that I feel like that. Very intense. Now, when a woman is in labor, and I've never experienced this obviously myself, but I've had a wife who had five children. And during that time, you know, a woman is concentrated. She's not thinking too much about what I'm going to make next week for breakfast or something like that. She's not worrying about menus, and she's not thinking about what are we going next summer on our vacation. She is focusing right on this one goal. I want to see this child born. All her energies, everything is devoted toward that goal. And Paul here says, that's the way I was when I was bringing the gospel to you. And then he says, now I'm going through that struggle again. Because my goal for you is to see Christ formed in you. Interesting figure, isn't it? Christ is in heaven, isn't he? How can Christ be forming in the Christian? And he speaks of it almost as if a woman having a baby, and she's pregnant, and the baby is forming inside her. And here Paul says, my concern for you as Christians is to see Christ being formed inside you, just the way a baby is developing and growing inside the womb of its mother. Paul says, that's my goal for you as a Christian. I want to see you become like Christ. Now, when he says Christ formed in you, he's talking about the Christ life Because when a person becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, and the Holy Spirit now wants to work in us and change us and make us like the Lord Jesus himself. And this is what he's talking about. Now, Christ being formed in the Christian. And he says, my goal for you, my desire for you as Christians, I've seen some of you come to the Lord. Now he says, I want to see you grow. I want to see the very life of Christ displayed in you. I want to see it formed in you. Just the way a baby forms in the womb of its mother. Interesting expression, isn't it? And in a pregnancy, it's something that takes time. You can't force it. Talking to a young Christian recently, he says, sometimes I get impatient, but then I realize all I need to do is just do what's right and grow. And he's right. You know, sometimes as a young Christian, you think, oh, I should be, you know, mature. Well, no, you don't become mature overnight. Be patient. Do the right things. Grow. You know, we've got some babies here. And there's no use fretting about the fact that they're not full grown yet. There's time to grow. Feed them, love them, care for them, let them do the right things, and they're growing. Slowly, gradually, but they're growing. It's like that in the Christian life. As a young Christian, to do the right things, to be reading the Word, to be praying, to be meeting with Christians, to have that love and that fellowship, and all the time this process of spiritual growth is taking place. And you don't recognize it right at first, maybe, but then when you look back at yourself, you can say, the Lord has been changing me. There are changes. And this is the desire, you see, that Paul had for these Christians. He wasn't content just to say, well, you're saved, that's all there is to it. He says, I'm not going to be content until I see Christ being formed in you. I want to see you become more like the Lord Jesus. I want to see Christ's life displayed in you. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? And this process goes on through our whole lives. You know, the wonderful thing about being a Christian is you can keep growing. Physically, we stop growing. And sometimes we start shrinking. Older people lose some height sometimes. There's bone loss in one thing or another, and they get shorter as the years go by in some cases. But as a Christian, spiritually, you never have to plateau. You can keep growing. And that's exciting. This last week we saw my wife's aunt, who is 91 years of age. And we were talking to her daughter-in-law. And her daughter-in-law was commenting on the fact that grandma's growing. She's growing spiritually. She was saying she's getting more mellow. And she meant she was growing. And here's this woman, 91 years of age, and her daughter-in-law could say, grandma's growing. She's growing spiritually. See? And that's great. And so this is Paul's desire, his intense desire for Christians. I want to see you grow. It's a desire I have for many of you here. This desire not to stop growing, not to turn back, but to keep making progress. Paul here speaks of it, until Christ be formed in you. Now I want to think for a few minutes of his desire for the lost. So we'll turn to Romans 9 and read a few verses. Paul had a tremendous concern for people that were without Christ around him. And as you read Romans 9, verse 1, Paul says, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Paul says, I go around, and I have this tremendous grief. I feel grief all the time. Why? He says, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Now, what's he saying here? And we want to catch what he's saying here. Paul is saying, I feel so much concern for the Jewish people. My people. He was a Jew. He felt concern for the Gentiles too, but he says, I feel such concern for them. I just have an ache in my heart. I have grief in my heart. He says, I feel so strongly about it. Paul says, I could wish I could go to hell if they could be saved. Paul says, I could choose to be damned forever if my people could be saved. Now that shows intense feeling, strong feeling. Now why did he feel so strongly about it? Well, first of all, because Paul really believed people were lost. You know, we forget that. Paul didn't forget that. If you turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul here describes people who are lost. And this was a reality to him. As Paul looked at people, he didn't just say, well, they're nice people, they're nice, friendly people, and they're good people. Oh, they worship some idols, but they're nice people. He, as he looked at them, realized these people are either saved or they're lost. They're either right with God or they're enemies of God. They're either going to be in heaven or in hell. And he really believed it. In Ephesians 2, in verse 1, Paul says, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. That's a grim picture. Paul said that you people are lost. He says you're dead in trespasses and sins. He says you're being led by the devil. You're not being led by God. He says you're slaves of your own passions, the desires of your flesh and mind. And Paul says, you're children of wrath, you're under God's judgment. And Paul felt very keenly this, so that it gave him great concern. And then as you come over, I want to read a couple of verses in 2 Thessalonians. Paul here is speaking of what's going to happen when the Lord comes back. And 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, Paul says this, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul here says, you know, you're going through trouble now, but the time's coming when God's going to straighten it all out. He's going to give you rest when the Lord comes. You're going to have rest from persecution and all the rest. But he says, he's going to take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Strong words. He says he's coming in with the angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. And Paul really believed it. We oftentimes don't. We really don't. We don't really believe that if people don't accept the Lord Jesus, and that's what he said, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they're lost, they're eternally lost. And Paul here believed it. Now, this is why he felt that pain. This is why he felt that grief. Because he looked at people and he said, if you don't accept the gospel and if you turn away from the Lord Jesus, you're lost. You'll be in hell forever. And Paul really believed that. Now, you may say, well, I don't believe that. Well, all I can say is you don't believe what Paul believed and you don't believe what the New Testament believed. This is what the Bible teaches. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Well, you say, aren't all religions good? I mean, if someone is sincere, he's a devout Muslim, he believes Muhammad is the prophet of Allah, and he rejects Jesus Christ, but he's a good person, he's a nice person, and let me say, I've known some people that believe in Islam that are nice people. But the New Testament says, unless you believe, those who disobey the gospel will be lost. And Paul really believed it. Do you believe that? Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, if you haven't received the Lord Jesus, this is what the Bible teaches. And it's a solemn thing. It's a very solemn thing. We forget that. You know, the Lord Jesus believed that. He told the parable, you remember, of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus died, and he was a believer, and he was caught up, carried up to heaven, and he was comforted. And Jesus said of the other man, the rich man, who was not a believer, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He cried out for help. He says, send Lazarus, dip his finger in water, and cool my tongue. He said, I'm in torment in this place. Abraham says, we can't help you. You had your chance. We can't help you. He says, please, then, if you won't help me, he says, send him back to warn my brothers. I have brothers there. Send him back to warn them so that they won't come to this place of torment. Abraham said, I'm sorry, we can't send him back. They've got the Bible. They've got Moses and the prophets. They've got the Word of God. Let them listen to it. But you see the intensity here of this man who, the Lord Jesus said this. I didn't say it. Paul didn't say it. Jesus himself said this. He said, after death, there's a man in hell in torment, a man who's crying out and saying, please send someone to warn my family that they will come to this place of torment. And he was feeling strongly, pleading for someone to warn them. Now, Paul believed that. And this is why he felt such concern for the lost, such a burden for the lost. He said, oh, God. He said, they're lost, and without you, there's no hope. There was this tremendous, tremendous concern that he had. Now, on the other hand, Paul knew the gospel, and he wanted to share that, what good news it was. He could say in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You know, Paul knew what it was to bring this message to people and to say, listen, you can know your sins are forgiven. You can have peace with God. You don't have to carry this load of sin. You can have that off your back completely. What good news it is, you know, to be able to tell that to a person. A jailer who was at the point of taking his life, point of suicide. Paul said to him, do yourself no harm, we're all here. You remember there was the earthquake. And the jailer turned to him and he realized, here's a man who knows God. He says, what must I do to be saved? Now he was in earnest. He was a desperate man. He was about to take his life. And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. He gave him the gospel, and Paul had the joy of seeing that man who was about to take his life know peace and joy and forgiveness. What a wonderful message. Paul really believed in this message. He says it's possible to have hope, you know, in this world. And I want to read a verse in Romans 15 and verse 13, a beautiful verse that Paul has written here to the Christians in Rome, Romans 15:13. He says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope, peace, joy. This is the fruit of the gospel. This is what you can have if you receive the Lord Jesus. You can have hope. You can have joy. You can have peace. You can have forgiveness. All those good things freely by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now that's why Paul was so excited about this. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Wherever I go, I share it, he says. It's the power of God unto salvation. Paul says, I really believe in it. And I really believe that without the gospel, people are lost. And because of this, I feel such pain when I see lost people. Because I realize they need the Lord so desperately. So Paul had intense desire. If Paul were here this morning, I think he'd be saying to you, listen, if you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus, oh, why don't you receive Him? It's a wonderful thing to be saved. Why are you holding back? Why don't you receive Him as your Lord and Savior and begin to follow Him? He had very strong feelings, very strong desires. What are your desires this morning? As a Christian, can you say my desire is to know Him? I want to know the Lord better. I want to live for the Lord. I want to put Him first. I want Him to be number one in my life. Is that your desire? As you think of other Christians and you contact them, you rub shoulders with them, what's your concern for them? Do you have a real concern, like Paul could say, oh, I want to see Christ formed in you. I want to see you become more like the Lord Jesus. I want to do everything I can to encourage you, to help you, to stimulate you so that you'll go on for the Lord and become strong in the Lord. Is that your concern for other Christians? And if you're here this morning and you're lost, oh, Paul would say to you, hurts me when I think of you being lost. I long to see you come to know the Savior that I know. Come to know the peace, the joy, the forgiveness that I know. Paul would say, oh, that's my desire for you. I hope you come to know Him. And you know you can accept the Lord Jesus right where you are. I heard of a woman in a Bible study, and a man was giving the gospel. He said to him, do you mean all I'd have to do is stand up here and receive Christ and I'd be saved? He said to her, lady, you don't even have to stand up. Sit right on that chair and be saved. The Lord will save you right where you are.